Would you turn to Esther, please? We're in our sixth part of God Rules, and we're in Esther. We're going to take a look this morning at the gospel in Esther. You go, the gospel in Esther? Esther is a book in which you, in this version, in our Bibles, our Protestant Bibles especially, you hardly see the name God mentioned, but what you do find is the providence of God throughout. You find God moving, God helping, God watching, God seeing. And we see an incredible presence of God all through the small book of Esther. You recall that Israel was in captivity in Babylon and then in Persia as Persia overtook Babylon. Now they were told, the Israelites who had been taken captive from Jerusalem, from Israel after judgment had come, they were told they could then return under King Cyrus to go and rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. But only 50,000 did. Out of all the multitudes of people that came out of Jerusalem, that came out of Judah, 99% of them remained in comfortable captivity. I said, 99% of them remained where it was comfortable, in captivity. Don't push me too hard. Don't make me stick up too much. I don't want to rock the boat. And especially in this day and age of confusion, I don't want to be seen as standing for Jesus too much. Come on. I mean, 99% remained in comfortable captivity. A little sin, a little fitting in, a little mingling in. Why, it's just fine, isn't it? I don't want to stick out too much. How many understand the judgment of God comes when we have turned our back on Him, but the judgment of God comes not to punish us in permanence. That punishment was already put on Jesus. But He disciplines us like His children to bring us fully back to a surrendered state to Him. If you had children, if you have nieces, nephews, grandchildren, you understand that sometimes, though you instruct and instruct and instruct them, they will go their own way to their own detriment. If they had listened, if only they had listened, you might have spared them from a sting or from something that gave them some sort of bruise or ow or whatever. You're not purposely trying to let them just go their own way, but sometimes you have to allow them to find the fruit of their choice. And that fruit comes in a way to hopefully discipline their heart and spirit to say, it's better at my Father's house. It's better with Dad. It's better with Mom. It's better if I'm walking with Him in such a way. So He brings us back to Himself with a loving discipline. I want to ask with a show of hands, sincerely, has anybody in this room ever received some discipline from the hand of the Lord that taught you something and brought you back to fresh surrender to Him? Just about every hand in the place. That's the way it should be. You know we're in an ongoing walk with Him. You didn't just repent once in 1932 and that was the end of it. It's an ongoing walk with Him where He keeps working with us. And so that's what we're looking at as we look at Babylon, as we look at Persia. These people are comfortable there. And we have Mordecai and Esther who could have returned. Mordecai and Esther are most likely cousins. Some say he's her uncle. More likely it's her cousin. And he was older, much older than she. He raised her as a little girl. She was an orphan. Her parents had died. And they could have gone back to Jerusalem, but didn't. So they're living in a situation where maybe he's got a job at the palace. We know that he was sitting by the gate often, and we know there are things that happened. But God began to put a divine discomfort into their lives. Now, I know you're not talking a lot to me this morning. You sure can do that. But anybody ever had a divine discomfort where the Lord allows things to get uncomfortable enough in your life where you go, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but I know you're up to something. I surrender. Come on. Anybody ever said that to the Lord? I surrender. I don't get it, but you got me. So okay, Lord, do what you want to do. And I know you're not dealing with me in patience. I know that's not the problem. but sometimes it is. But God is there, watching, helping, guiding, even when you don't see or feel Him. God is there. Say it out loud with me. God is there, watching, moving, helping, even when you don't see or feel Him. With chaos and confusion and incredible things happening in our world right now, remember, church, your light shines brightest in the darkest hours. What do you think is shining brightly in Portland right now? The light of Jesus. People getting saved and water baptized. That's when revival breaks out. You remember the Jesus People movement of the late 60s and the 70s. There was chaos in our streets at the Democratic Convention and Kent State and Vietnam. And God birthed a revival in the Jesus People, and the charismatic movement came. I don't want to go back. I want to go on to a fresh move of God. Lord, do what only You can do. And in the darkest times, You can shine Your light. In the darkest hour, You're present. Even when I don't see it or feel it, I know You are here. Now, not tomorrow, not someday, now is the time to be Christ incarnate to the earth. When? I said, when? Now's when they need you to be Jesus on this earth. Now, your family, your neighbors, they need to see what Jesus really looks like. What does He really sound like? What does He really act like? And how does He help? Now's the time. I said, now is the time to incarnate Christ. Bring Him here. Don't just go there. Come on, bring Him here. The next point, don't just go there. In Matthew 9, we have the Lord's Prayer. They said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And He answered out of the New King James, or out of the King James, after this manner, pray ye. Our Father, please say it with me, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom. I said Thy kingdom. Please, real loud, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I'm sorry, where? In earth, in this earth, and in this earth, in earth, as it is in heaven. That's not a prayer for us going there. That's a prayer for heaven coming here through us. Continue, please. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Listen to this out of the Passion. It's really powerful. Pray like this. Passion Version, verse 9. Our Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of Your name, I love this, be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest Your kingdom realm and cause Your every purpose to be fulfilled where?
On earth.
On earth, just as it is fulfilled in heaven. We acknowledge You as our provider of all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs we've done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Do you notice how that works, by the way? Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive others. Now, ultimately, we receive the forgiveness of the Lord and are heaven-bound and receive His grace and mercy. But it's living here. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where we demonstrate Him. This is where we live Him. This is where we learn Him and walk with Him. And it's here. And He says, it is not an option, Christians. Forgiveness is a requirement of the gospel message. Come on, I said, forgiveness is the requirement of a cross-shaped life. If we are really disciples of the Lord, forgiveness is our very breath and byword. Forgiveness. I forgive them, Lord. Even though, oh God, they didn't ask me to forgive them. I'll forgive them when they've asked me. What did Jesus do from the cross? Did He wait for everybody to come around and ask Him to forgive them? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's powerful, you guys. But it's here, not just us going there. See, a shallow, we've learned, we've taught, especially evangelicals, we're guilty of this. in the Protestant body of Christ and lots of wings of the church. We're guilty of this. Pray a 30-second prayer once. That's all you need. You're going to heaven. You're heaven bound. You don't need to do anything ever again with the Lord because it's all fine. Just pray a 30-second prayer. The problem is a 30-second prayer and that's all you do leads to a 30-second shallow Christian life. And that's not the discipleship Jesus is talking about in the Word of God. Somebody say amen or oh no. We're talking discipleship. We're saying, he said, go and make what? No. Wait a minute. Jesus, just before he left, said, I want you to just go pray 30-second prayers with people. I appreciate the heart, the concern, the burden of sharing Jesus. I appreciate getting somebody to sign off on a track. That may be an initial open door, but it's never the end of that journey. It's only the beginning. So we surrender to Him, to walk on, to know Him, to begin to think like Him, act like Him, have heart attitudes like Him, and our emotions to be conformed to His image. And you know, I talk like that, and I'm the pastor up front, and what's going off in me, I don't know what's going off in you, but I talk like that, and I go, oh God, help me! Because I know I need You to continue to shape me, and work with me, and mold me, and make me what You want. But we need to be disciples alive with His presence. Disciples. What's it mean? It means He came to not just save us for heaven someday. He saved us, filled us with His Spirit to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven and to live this life right here, right now. Now, there's no question. Heaven someday is glorious. We all have wonderful people we're looking forward to seeing in heaven, don't we? Huh? Several of us have had spouses, children, or relatives, parents go on ahead of us. We're looking forward to it. But there's a lot of life now to live. And it's not just someday by and by. It's right now. How can we walk with Him and inculcate Him in our life right now? Because Jesus wants to heal broken lives. Every single one of us in this room have our story. Come on. Every single one of us. I know some of yours. Some of you know some of mine. But there were breaks and twists and turns and burns and heartache and difficulties and pain. There's enough to go around. And Jesus knows every single one of them. And He loves you. And He comes to put His big arms around you, to restore you, to give you His grace. He's looking at you right now saying, honey, I know what kind of pain and agony you feel in your soul. I know the loneliness of your late hours. I know the hurts of your early hours. I know the aches in your body. I know what's going on. And I'm here to hold you and walk with you and breathe My grace into you and speak My word over you. I'm here to help you. I will not leave you and I will not abandon you, Jesus said. He will never abandon His children. And we get to give that kind of Jesus away. That's a lot more than a 30-second prayer. It's a Jesus people need, who restores and heals and nourishes and helps. Right down into the depth of the hurt, He sees it and He wants to restore your life and mine. Bring us right back to the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve fell. Breaking came in. And the sin nature came in. A propensity and a tendency to sin came in. And all of life has been a restoring life. And Jesus comes and goes to the cross, dies, was buried, and rose again. And now the restoring power of Jesus' presence is released into our lives. And He says, I got a lot bigger picture for you than what you've got for yourself. I got a lot more for you to live than what you're thinking. I've got peace and strength and help and hope. And you don't have to be lonely. I've got My arms around you, says the Lord. What life are we shooting for? But there's people all around us who don't know Him. And we talk in terms as Christians of it's all about just going to heaven someday. Going to heaven is the best retirement plan I can think of. But there's a life to live here in the presence of Jesus. nourished in our spirit, finding and discovering the depths of what it means to have a personal relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where we get to talk with Him through the Word and pray through the Word with Him and say, God, show me something fresh. Man, I know more about the Word of God. I've seen more than I ever knew 30 years ago. Anybody else say amen to that? Because it's a growing relationship with Him. And He heals our broken lives. Watch verse 14. And verse 14 and 15, I believe, yes. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Listen, guys, I know the pain and the hard thing forgiveness can be. The very first dealing I went through in my relationship with Jesus. I grew up going to church, couldn't stand it. Finally, I got saved, really gave my life to the Lord. But the very first dealing I went through after I really gave my life to Him was Jesus saying these words in a whisper, not in a harsh yell, but in a whisper as I was alone in a church that was usually packed with people, heavy in spirit, don't know what's wrong, knelt down at an altar, and He speaks these words, I want you to forgive your Father. My father who had abandoned us when I was a little boy, who I thought it was my fault, he left my mother, but he would beat her. I would wake up at 1 and 2 in the morning after he'd come home drunk, and he would beat my mom up, and he'd yell at her for being gone all night and leaving us alone, and she'd been with us, and it was a mess of a situation, and I literally hated this man. And Jesus said, I want you to forgive him. And I burst into tears, kneeling at an altar. And I said, but I don't want to. And I wrestled with God literally for an hour and a half. I sweat profusely. I shed tears. I just thank God nobody walked through the sanctuary. They would have had me committed. But I cried out to God and I cried out to God. And finally in a hump, in a clump, at the bottom of that altar area steps, I said, okay, I forgive him, Lord. I forgive him. And the Holy Spirit began a work in my life that changed me forever. Who of you not forgiven? Who do you need to forgive today? He's not here to beat you with it. He's here to help you with it. Because if we forgive people their trespasses, we release God to do all sorts of work in us. Come on, Pastor Kev, you've stopped preaching and taken to meddling. Receive His mercy and His forgiveness. And let Him do something new in you. All right, you're here for His purpose. I said you're here for whose purpose? His purpose. Esther 4. We're going to catch back up to Esther 4, 13 and 14. Shared these verses last week. But it's here. You're here for His purpose. Mordecai told them to answer Esther, who was all concerned. Because remember, wicked Haman set this decree in motion that the Jews would die. Everybody's confused. He rips his clothes. He rips his garments. He's in burlap and sackcloth and ashes. He's going around moaning and crying. And he goes to the gate. Esther finds out he's in the gate like this. You can't come to the king's house like that. Not only do you embarrass me when you're all that kind of stuff running down your face and your makeup's running, Mordecai. Nah, that's a little joke there for those listening. Your makeup's running and you're crying and you got all this. You can't come like that into the house of the king. Mordecai says, you can't hide from this. You can't hide. Don't think in your heart you'll escape in the king's palace anymore than all the other Jews. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom? Come on, say that with me. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Say this with me. I have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The Lord knows exactly the date and the calendar and the schedule, where you live, who you live by, who you're... God knows exactly where He's got you and me. You're here for your neighbors, your family, your friends, and others who need Him. It's not time to just be comfortable in retirement. People are in fear and turmoil. I asked last week, what if COVID remains? By the way, By the way, you know along right along with me, and I'm going to say what some people don't want to say, because this touches people that we all like. But some prophets declared and decreed that all this would be gone by Passover. Now, if you take a look at what the Bible says about rendering judgment as to whether a prophet is true or not by the fulfillment of the word, that leads you to a certain conclusion, and it's a scary one, and thank God we're under the grace of Jesus Christ. But the reality is, COVID did not leave by Passover. And you can come up with every conspiracy theory in the book. I'm not interested in that. What I'm interested in is, what are we going to do to live in it right now and show that Jesus is real to people that are scared to death by it? Come on, church. Amen or oh no? The issue is, what are we living? Some of my favorite preachers said it. That's not the point. The point is, you stay close to Jesus. You stay close to His Word. And you live Him without fear. People are in turmoil. But the best time to shine the light is in the dark time. Consecration. We talked about some about consecration last week. Unger's Bible Dictionary says consecration is an act of setting apart any person or thing to the worship and service of God. Are you consecrated to the Lord? Is your life set apart to worship Him? We're consecrated. How do we do this, guys? How do we be Jesus incarnate in the earth today? How do we do it? Number one, you consecrate yourself to Him. Lord, I'm dedicated to You. I'm separated to You. I belong to You. I don't understand everything that's going on. But what I do understand is You're in charge and You are Lord. Are you ready? If anything happens naturally, physically, do you have some extra water in your house? I mean, do you have some foodstuffs on your shelf? Do you have some natural preparation? And what about spiritual preparation? Are you ready? If we can't do this anymore, we have to go back to Facebook Live. And what if you can't get Facebook Live? Are you ready to start a church in your home where you reach your neighbors and your own family? Sure. If you've got the Word of God engrafted into your soul, and it's not what we want. We want to gather. We want to encourage. We want to reach out. But are we ready? Are we consecrated to the Lord no matter what happens? Number two, Esther's fast. Let's talk about Esther's fast. Now, verse 16 says, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. By the way, on your maps, your Old Testament maps, if you're looking up the geography, you'll see the word Susa, S-U-S-A. That is Shushan. It's where the palace was, the southern palace was. Go gather all the Jews present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Now, the Jews honor this fast even today because it's prior to the Feast of Purim, one of the most remarkable, joyful fasts that they do all year long. But this is not one of their legal, lawful, required fasts. What they do is, Jews, is they do a dawn to nightfall fast held the day before the joyful holiday of Purim. Now, many Christians have chosen to do all 3 days and three nights. And by the way, medically, you shouldn't do more than three nights or days without water. You know, there's 40-day fastings. There's all sorts of different things. There's a normal fast, which is without food and water, or without food, rather. And then there's a partial fast, Daniel's fast. You let go of certain sweets or whatever. Many people consider a Lenten season fast in that way. You let go of certain things you like to do or like to eat. An Esther fast is 3 days and three nights, but don't do any more than 3 days and three nights without water, please. And you should check with your physician, probably. If you're going to do more than that or try to do that, it's just not good for the body. But they are seriously seeking and entreating the Lord for His favor, His blessing, and His deliverance. But remember, above all, the issue is, God doesn't move because we do our work or fast just right. God moves on the hearts that are His. And when we fast, we say, Lord, I'm so serious about you and wanting to respond to you that I'm not even going to eat. I'm going to quiet the flesh so you can speak in the spirit. The battlefield, you guys, is in the spirit, not in the flesh. It's not against people. I can think of plenty of people. I'd like to see a show of hands. I can think of plenty of people in Congress that I feel a battle with. But the battle's in the spirit. It's a spiritual battle, and eyes are stopped, and the harshness against the gospel and against Jesus and against Christianity that we're seeing fulminate. But what we need to do is pray. Watch 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your disobedience is complete. Ephesians 6:12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you understand? You see what we're saying? The warfare, the spiritual warfare, is against spiritual principalities and powers, against demon spirits that hold people's hearts and lives. Even the people, have you ever been in a conversation where somebody walks up to you and literally takes your head off? Are you all awake? Have you ever had a conversation like that? Somebody just takes your head off. That's when you start praying that, Lord, whatever's affecting them on the inside, whatever spirit's taken control of them, Lord, set them free. Set them free. If we respond in like kind, the match becomes a flamethrower. But instead, let God put out the fire as you pray and believe for victory over a spiritual warfare. Esther knew the cost. She was willing to pay the cost. She knew she needed to go before the king. She may not have wanted to, but she had to. We may not want the scenario we're living with right now in our society, but here it is. And we need to go reach people and share Jesus with people and give them peace and help and share Jesus in times when you tell them, I'm praying for you. I'm here to help you. She may not have wanted to, but she had to. So you fast for spiritual strength and sensitivity and wisdom, protection and deliverance. You fast for insight, for God to set his people free and set hearts free. You fast to quiet the flesh so the spirit can have victory. So we seek the Lord with prayer and fasting. And number three, willing to pay the cost. Consecration, Esther's fast, and willing to pay the cost. I want to talk about this very quickly. Consider, look, you guys, are you all breathing this morning, everybody here? Yeah. Wave at me if you're alive. If you're not, call 911. Consider what she's been through, please. Please let this live. This is not just a Disney story here. This isn't just a movie that's been made about Esther. You need to understand, the king, literally, was a terrible man. They were in captivity. She was a slave, orphan girl in captivity. And this wicked king stole her virginity. And hundreds of women just gathered them up, made them secondary wives, if you will. But if he wasn't pleased with them after he stole their virginity, they went aside in some side place to live and would never see the king again and were never able to have a family and children and had that kind of life to not look forward to. That's Esther's scenario. In a land where her homeland was burned, she's in captivity. She didn't apply for this. She was taken for this. Captive in Persia. She's a nobody. The tyrant takes what he wants, the way he wants to in this nation, because he feels like he can. And there's the pride that the devil tries to swing around with his spirit. I can take your life. I can do what I want because I can. That's the spirit behind an instruction, and I'll say it straight, behind an instruction that says the Church of Jesus can't sing worship to God. That's a demonic hindrance, and it needs to go back to the pit of hell where it belongs. Lord, set that governor free. Come on, amen or oh no. Amen. But God. It's not a Disney fairy tale. But like Daniel, how about Joseph? Remember what Joseph went through? Samuel? God gave them favor. And God gave her favor. The opportunities are presented and she raises up to a new power and leadership. And now she feels she needs to go before the king. But remember, the cost here is she could be killed. But she's been placed here for a purpose. Just like you. Just like me. Say it with me. I am here for a purpose. The gospel in Esther. No type is perfect. Types and shadows, foreshadows in the Old Testament, picture of Jesus. We learned just a few simple points. You learn that Jesus learned obedience, the Bible says, in Hebrews 5, verse 8. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. And Esther certainly suffered. Jesus didn't want to suffer and die. Remember what he said to his father at the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. There's literally a physical malady, a condition that it comes through the sweat and the pores where it's so stressful, so horrific. And he sweat as it was, great drops of blood. But he said, God, take this cup from me. But how did he conclude? Come on, church, how did he conclude? Not my will, but yours be done. Mordecai, I don't want to do this. I might die. But I'll do it at your word. Luke 22, 42. Jesus didn't want to suffer and die. Now on the cross especially, I think the part that was worse than anything was being separated from his Father. Because the Bible says, sins separate you from God. And he bore your sins and mine all upon himself. He'd never been separated from his Father. But he did it for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Not only did he tune into the messianic psalm for the Old Testament to let people know that's who he was, but he was separated by that sin of ours. Isaiah 59:2, Habakkuk 1:13. All have sinned, it says in Romans 3:23. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't want to do this. He didn't want to go through this, but he did it for you and for me. Somebody say, thank God. Jesus did this for you and for me. We are a people condemned to die, just like all those Jews in Persia, condemned to die. Sinners born with a sin nature, a tendency, a propensity to sin. Go to Romans 8, and Paul is wrestling with this. And, oh, wretched man that I am, what do I do about this? Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. And then he goes on to say, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ, who delivers me. But we're a people condemned to die, Adam's sin. But our Redeemer is a great God. His name is Jesus. He suffered. He died. Was in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Remember, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. He bore our sorrows, our sicknesses, our griefs. He bore your sin and mine. And 3 days, she said, please fast for me. 3 days and nights. And Jesus rose again. The answer is Jesus met. God met Jesus with grace and with power, and he rose from the dead. And we see where Esther goes into the king, and he holds out a golden scepter. A scepter of authority, a scepter of acceptance. Holiness is spoken of by gold. Jesus comes through and his sacrifice is complete. And God says, it's enough. Your sins are paid for. It's done. Telestai. Telestai. It's all done. He raises him from the dead. And she goes before the king. And he says, what do you want? And she says, not so quick. I got a party to throw. I'm going to invite you to. We're going to learn about that more next week and in the ensuing weeks. But church, even in a little book where they say the name of God isn't really mentioned, we see His providence, we see His presence, and we see the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Are you glad for what Jesus has done for you? I am so glad. Would you stand with me, musicians? Would you come? The gospel means good news, you guys, and we've got great news about what Jesus has done. The sacred text is full of the good news of Jesus. Our God knows how to help us in the midst of our present circumstance. Maybe you're in a circumstance right now where you feel like you're in Persian captivity, where you feel like no matter what you do, it isn't good enough. You can't get yourself out. Oh, God, won't you see and won't you do? And He says to you this morning, I see, I know, and I care, and I love you. Would you raise your hands if the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning? If the Lord's spoken to your heart this morning, I want to pray for you because God's got good news to give to you. Just keep them up. Lord Jesus, I pray the power of the Holy Spirit upon your precious people this morning. We have come into this house full of hunger, hunger to see you, hunger to hear you, hunger to know you and be thankful to you. And Lord, we are so glad that we have a God that serves and has done your life for us and your grace for us forever. Forever. We can be grateful because forever you are faithful. We love you, Lord. Now bless and heal your people. Strengthen them and encourage them. And as they go from this place today, let them go knowing that your hands are on them for good. Come on, say, His hands are on me for good.
His hands are on me for good.
One more time, His hands are on me for good.
His hands are on me for good.
Amen. Lord, I pray you keep your people cool today and bless them with a fresh breath of your presence in Jesus' name. Raise your hands for the blessing, will you, church? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. May the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you His favor and give you His peace. In Jesus' name, and they all said,
Amen.
Have a fantastic day in the presence of the Lord.